We're back to a series on the parables of Jesus. We started in Matthew 13 with the parables of the secrets of the kingdom. And then we had one parable that covers the attributes, the qualities of the citizens of that kingdom of God. And we had a couple sermons between with Scott Carr Jr. preaching last week. So now we come to a parable that is well known. We know this parable. We know this story. It's a simple lesson, but it is a hard lesson. Now, I've preached on this passage. I know I looked back in my notes in the big file we have in the office. I preached in June of 2009. I preached this passage for an Advent sermon in the series of Advent sermons in 2012. I'm sure you'll all remember all that I preached on those occasions. Believe me, this will not be the same message, though I have some of the similar material that I will bring to you this morning. So let's pray for God's grace as we hear this message this morning. Father, your words are words of life. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would take them and drive them home to our hearts, that we would see more of Jesus, and that we would see also more of ourselves, that we would readily acknowledge our need to repent, our need to grow in the knowledge of what this passage will bring to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand and to obey. Heavenly Father, give us grace, give me grace to proclaim it clearly as I should. And where you need to speak to us, each one of us, we ask, O Lord, that you would be gracious. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Matthew 18, and we will pick it up at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said unto him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. There will be conflict in the church, among brothers and sisters in the faith community, While we dwell in this broken and fallen world, there will be conflict. But when there is an offense rendered, an injury received, and peace broken, there is a process by which peace may be restored and reconciliation achieved. This process was given to the church by Jesus himself. In fact, in the passage just prior to this, in Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus tells his followers, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Well, it is this very peacemaking process that Jesus has given that prompts Peter's question in verse 21. He is asking, in essence, when my brother sins against me, how many times shall I begin this process? How many times must I forgive him? As many as seven times? And listen, beloved, I believe Peter was kind of sucking up to Jesus. Shall I forgive him seven times? That was a remarkable statement. Peter must have thought that Jesus would be impressed. Very good, Peter. You remember, Peter had received the commendation of Jesus when he announced, when Jesus asked, "Who do you believe I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say? "Listen, Peter, you are blessed. It wasn't you, it wasn't your flesh, it wasn't flesh and blood who revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And so, yes, I believe Peter was looking for some commendation. Jesus' response is amazing and truly not an easy one. And it amounts to a hard saying of Jesus. "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times," or other versions have 70 times seven. In his classic work, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have to forgive someone." In one of the sermons I gave to you, it must have been the one in 2009, I gave you this illustration. It was from President Obama. He spoke at the German death camp at Buchenwald, confronting those who say the Holocaust was a hoax, stating, "This place is the ultimate rebuke to such thoughts, a reminder of our duty to confront those who tell lies about our history." Amen. Ironic. But here the word Holocaust is right from the Greek, and it means a whole or burnt offering. Hashoah is the Hebrew term meaning calamity, and refers to the genocide that was perpetrated by the Nazis. Filmmaker Claude Lenzmann, he produced a 9-hour documentary on the Holocaust titled Shoah. In his film, he interviews the leader of the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising. He was a survivor of all these great atrocities, and this man spoke about the bitterness that still remained in his soul over how he and his neighbors were treated by the Nazis. He said, "If you could lick my heart, it would poison you." In a Christianity Today article, it was entitled "The Forgiveness Factor," researchers are finding that this Holocaust survivor's sentiments, it's not necessarily metaphorical. The practice of forgiving the offender is proclaimed as Christian obligation. You and I are called to forgive those who have offended us when they come and ask for our mercy and forgiveness. It's proclaimed as an obligation and duty. But social scientists are also discovering that forgiveness, and when we grant forgiveness, it usually leads to our own emotional and even physical healing and well-being. So Jesus' challenge to forgive and be reconciled is a directive that not only blesses the offender, but it is a gracious gift to the offended as well. You know, this passage, as I said, is not difficult to understand. The lesson is clear. It is just hard to do. And I would tell you that to truly grant forgiveness from the heart, genuinely, sincerely, is impossible unless you have received an understanding of the mercy and grace of God and have been forgiven yourself. Now I say, even unbelievers have learned and have granted forgiveness and to great offense and great crimes. But to truly forgive from the heart for the believer comes as a grace of God. I tell you that it's impossible if you really don't know Him. That you know that your sins are forgiven is the grace. And through forgiveness, what does God do? He tears down the walls that our sins have built before God. God tears that wall down, and He reconciles us to Himself. He restores the relationship that was lost due to the fall. This is exactly what we are to do if we forgive others. We are to tear down the walls that separate us one from another. We must release that person who has wronged us from the penalty of being separated from us. And we are not to hold these wrongs against them. And so, in this message, I want to glean from the particulars of this parable lessons and applications that we may learn. The king here is settling accounts with his servants, and one servant owes him 10,000 talents. Now, when you look in your notes, you'll see that that's a remarkable, remarkable amount of money. It's an obligation that would be impossible to repay, and one wonders, where did this guy spend it all? Where did it all go? But that's not the import of Jesus' message. The import is this man owes a debt that he could never repay. And the lesson here is because we understand that the king is the Lord God. And this is important because it points out that the debt that we owe to our God because of our sin, we could never repay. One seminary professor used to say that our sin is of infinite disvalue to God because He is the eternal and infinite being. And so that is why hell will last forever for those whose sin is not covered by the sacrifice of Christ. The king graciously releases the servant from this huge debt. And so we must realize and understand, if we truly have sought His mercy, grace, and forgiveness, then we have been released from a debt that we could never, ever pay back. And so how foolish to respond to that natural inclination in our hearts to try and earn God's favor. You cannot do it. Another lesson to consider here. It is significant that Jesus puts this in the guise of a debtor and a debtor relationship, because when we are injured by another, it establishes a debtor relationship. That person is in debt to us. They've injured us. They've taken something from us. They owe us something. Now you've heard the phrase, You know, and it really is an illustration of what people need to see, of what forgiveness is. You hear people say, and we need to forgive and to forget, right? Well, forgiveness is not equal to forgetting, though we are called not to ever raise, if we truly forgive that person, to raise that issue between us once again. But forgiveness is not forgetting. We enter into a relationship where they owe us something, and we have the opportunity to release them from that debt. You know, we may not forget what they have done to us, and especially if it was a heinous act or sin. You probably will never forget some of those injuries rendered to you by another, especially if they were being malicious. Yet if they were to come to you and say, please forgive me, you are called to grant them release from that debt. Here's another interesting note. The unforgiving servant, when he goes to the king, to the master, he does not acknowledge his inability to repay the debt. What does he say? Give me some time. Give me time and I will pay it all back. He doesn't go and say, there's no way I could pay you this debt. Please forgive me. But give me time. Again, the natural inclination within the heart is we'd like to believe that we could pay our debts before God, but we cannot. This is significant because it shows that he really didn't appreciate his own forgiveness. You know, that he was released from a debt he could never pay. And so when he turned around to pursue another servant who owed him a debt, he refused to forgive him. Now think about that. You must acknowledge the inability, your inability, pay back and cover the debt that you owe your heavenly Father. And when you realize the great debt of infinite disvalue to the Lord, you know, the gap between you and God is greater than the gap and the debt between you and one who has offended you. Note this, the unforgiving servant, when his fellow servant came and begged for time to pay him back, and that was a reasonable request. Why? Because 2 denarii, what? That's 2 days' wages. It was reasonable that he could pay that debt back. But when that fellow servant sent his fellow servant to prison, he could not repay the debt in that case. This is important because no one can ever repay you for the harm done. You've heard the phrase, I don't get mad, I get even. Well, you cannot get even. And that's not what God calls us to do. We're not called to get even or to vindicate ourselves. We are called to what? What was the goal of Jesus, the process of going to your brother? What was the goal? The goal was reconciliation. Recently had a friend, he's not a believer yet, but he talked about some trouble he entered into on Facebook, an argument, and he wanted so to prove his point. But you know, and I want to warn you, if you argue on Facebook, it's not a pretty sight, it's not a pretty thing, it's an unpleasant thing, and it's ugly, and that ugliness is there for many, perhaps even anyone who's on Facebook, to see. And he was trying to vindicate himself. And so he asked me for advice. What should I do when I see this person again? He felt vindicated because they had taken down all those posts. But no doubt there were many who had seen them. I said, listen, if you're still seeking vindication, you'll not get it. He's probably entrenched in his way, in his argument. But you can go and you can seek reconciliation by humbling yourself and acknowledging with regret that this argument was spewed on the internet for many to see, and you don't want it to happen again. Please forgive me for escalating the argument. Reconciliation, not vindication. And yet, when we are offended, is that not usually what we want? We want, especially as Christians, we want to be vindicated. And I've learned over the years in ministry, let the Lord be your vindicator. What if the person doesn't see that they have offended me with their position or their view or their words? Trust the Lord to be the one to bring conviction. Speak to them. And if it's a serious matter, you have Jesus' process. If they do not listen to you, and what is it you're to say? You have hurt me by what you've said or what you've done. Did you intend that hurt? Did you mean? Do you understand that you hurt me? And the goal is that they would say, what is it that they ought to say back? It's a transaction, and the transaction it means there's more than one person involved here. You are the offended or you are the offender. It's got to be give and take. If I'm the offender, I come to you and I realize it. I humble myself before you and acknowledge my wrong, my sin. I let you speak to me. Maybe there were things that I wasn't aware of that also hurt you. And I don't say, but this, or this is why I did this. Please forgive me. I did this. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I repent of my sin. And then the transaction goes to the other person. Now the other person has to respond and release that one, the offender, from their debt. You know, our motivation to forgive is the forgiveness that we have received ourselves. We can never, ever repay God what we owe. And so when someone is expressing evil or injury to me, they can never repay it either. But when I recognize that my forgiveness from an infinite God, that He doesn't raise those issues before me, won't raise it. And listen, if you're that kind of a person that when, and it usually happens in a marriage, you are the offender, husbands, or you are the offender, wife, and it's an offense that's repeated again and again. And when your husband or your wife comes and says, please forgive me, you've got to let it go. You've not got to don't raise it again. Don't talk about it with others. And in fact, you know, we had the ministry of Peacemaker Ministry, Ken Sandy. Have you ever heard of that ministry? Marvelous ministry. And when you grant someone forgiveness, you make that decision to forgive them, there are four promises that you include in that granting of forgiveness. The four promises are these. I will not dwell on this incident. Not going to mull it over. You know, we hold night court again and again. We can't sleep at night. We remember the offense. We become judge, jury, and executioner. But I'm not going to dwell on this incident. Mull it over. I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. How often do we do that? You do this again and again. Now listen, that doesn't mean that there may not be grounds for counseling to deal with a problem that is recurring. But I will not bring this incident up again and use it against you. The third promise, I will not talk to others about this incident. You know, that's a sad thing. What does Jesus say? The first thing in restoration, this process, is to go to your brother. Speak to him first. What do we usually do? We speak to many others before we even go to our brother, if we go at all. And then the final promise here. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. And that's how we can tear down walls that separate fellowship between believer and brother and sister in Christ. So my motivation to forgive comes from my own forgiveness, and I'm to be like God. And misery is assured me. If I fail to forgive, misery will be mine. I want you to turn to Isaiah 58 or 55, 8. We know this verse. I've quoted it to you many times. For God the prophet says in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So what thoughts and ways is God speaking about here? Oh, he is infinite. His being is everywhere. Every part of God is everywhere to be found. He is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. He's immutable, unchangeable. He's omniscient. Oh, these things are what the prophet is describing. No. Look at verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to God, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's how God's way is not our way. That's how his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We, by nature, are the unmerciful servant. One final thought here. What about the person that does not come seeking forgiveness and repents of his sin? Well, the Lord himself forgave people while he was on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing." Some theologians will say that that mention of Jesus forgiving those who were offending him, crucifying him, that that promise was fulfilled when on the day of Pentecost the Spirit fell and there were those in the midst of the crowd who had cried out, "Crucify him." They came and they ultimately repented of their sins. And so they were born again by God's word and by God's Spirit. What about the person that will not come or repent? Again, forgiveness includes that transaction. And so there may not be the opportunity for you to release them from their debt, because it seems that they don't want to be released. They fear you. Now, it means for us, we should go and pursue them. We should pursue them. But if they will not have it, if they will not hear us, if they block fellowship or the way back to them and the path of reconciliation, we need to learn to turn us over to the Lord. And if they are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's where we follow that process, where we take witnesses, and if they will not hear the witnesses, and we tell it to the church. We go to the elders. And the church will then say, "It appears that the Lord is not working in this person's heart." What does it mean to treat them as a tax collector? As a sinner? It means that they are unrepentant. And one day they may stand before the Lord. Well, we will all stand before the Lord. But it could be on the day that they stand before the Lord, because they have not turned from their sin and repented, because they have not sought that transaction of asking you for mercy and forgiveness and then being released from their sin and their debt. Because they have not done that, they may hear from our Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, you accursed of my Father. I never knew you." But we need to be willing in our hearts to let God be judged. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Give it to him. Miroslav Volf is a Croatian Protestant theologian. Listen to this quote. His family suffered greatly under communism, and he had a dear brother who died in a preventable accident. Someone was negligent. They did something wrong. His brother was killed. And he says, listen to this, carefully to this. "Condemnation is not the heart of forgiveness." All right? We easily want to condemn. But condemnation is not the heart of forgiveness. It is the indispensable presupposition of it. And what's he mean by that? Here's what he means. Forgiveness that does not take seriously the offense against an injured party is fraudulent and cheap. Authentic forgiveness cuts the tie of equivalence between the offense and the way we treat the offender. I don't demand that the one who has taken my eye lose his eye, or that the one who has killed my child by negligence be killed. In fact, I don't demand that he lose anything. I forgo all retribution. In forgiving, I absorb the injury the way I may absorb, say, the financial impact of a bad business transaction. And when you have to deal with a debt to you, an injury to you, that is more than just the usual spat between husband and wife. We're talking here sexual abuse, theft of a large part of your wealth, slander that ruins your reputation amongst your coworkers or your friends or your community. How do you deal with that? Well, you follow the process that Jesus gives if it's a believer. If there's no way to begin the process to that transaction of being asked to forgive and canceling a debt, you give it to the Lord. And you pray that one day you will have that opportunity. Because if that person never repents of their offense to you, it could be they are not truly his. I use this illustration in the second message that I have on this passage. And it coincides in a unique way with the first illustration of the Holocaust survivor who said, "If you could lick my heart, it would poison you." Imagine the bitterness of that person's life. Perhaps you have heard of the Corrie ten Boom family. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch citizen during the time of Nazi oppression. The Ten Boom family, they sheltered Jews in their home. They protected them from the Germans who were wanting to arrest them, take them, and consign them to concentration camps. After the war, and she was caught, her family was caught, they were all sent to prison. Parents died in a concentration camp, as did her sister, her dear sister, who was with Corrie in the concentration camp. After the war, she carried on a ministry where she sought to bring healing to those who experienced the atrocities of the Nazis. And she writes this. Well, here, this was a story written about her. Years after her concentration camp experience, Corrie ten Boom met face-to-face one of the most cruel and heartless German guards that she had ever contacted. He had humiliated and degraded her and her sister. He had jeered and visually raped them as they stood in the delousing shower. Now he stood before her with his hand outstretched and said, "Will you forgive me?" So here's what happened. She's giving a message. And at the end of the message, this concentration camp former guard, who had been born again, comes up to her to seek mercy and forgiveness. She writes, "I stood there with coldness clutching my heart, but I know that will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I prayed." This is all going through her mind as this guy comes up and says, "Will you forgive me?" "I prayed, Jesus, help me." Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand to the one stretched out to me, and I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder and raced down into my arm and sprang into our clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did in that moment. To forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Beloved, this is a hard lesson. And I know it's hard for us to imagine that if someone were to take my child, abuse my child, kill my child, rob me of everything I have, it's hard to imagine that we would say to them, "I forgive you." We would want vengeance. We would want vindication. And so that's why I say to you that in such cases, only the grace of God and knowing how much He has forgiven you will enable you to do something of what Corrie ten Boom did in that moment. So, seek Him. What is the prayer? "Jesus, help me. I can't do this. Help me to forgive them." So, Heavenly Father, help us. And I pray, if there be any here in this congregation who've had offense rendered to them, so that there is one who is a debtor to them, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give them grace to settle this debt by releasing them, even as you have released us from our debt. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross and paying the price that we could never pay. And now help us, Heavenly Father, if we are the offender, to go humbly to seek mercy and grace from the one to whom we are in debt. And if we have been offended, help us to go to our brother and sister, or even the unbeliever, for Father, this is a spiritual principle, to go to them humbly and speak to them of our hurt, that there may be reconciliation, healing, and glory that will come, O Lord, to you. So help us, God. Through Christ we come. Amen. Let us sing together hymn number 95, "Though Troubles Assail Us." Stand with me.